If you would please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew, the 26th chapter. For the next couple of weeks, the pastor, of course, is gone this week, and the next couple of weeks he's going to be working mostly here in this building, trying to finish up the carpentry work. And as a result of that, he wants me to fill in and preach a little more than I do normally. And so I've decided to take those slots and talk to you and present to you from the scripture the last day of Jesus' life. And we started that last week when we looked at the Passover and how the events of the Passover and all that that was about, and how exactly it fulfilled the very moment that the Passover lambs would be sacrificed, Christ died upon the cross. Today we enter into the Garden of Victory, the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll begin reading in the 31st verse of this 26th chapter. In verse 30, they sang a hymn and they went out and sang a hymn after the Passover meal and the institution of the Lord's Supper. And verse 31 said, "Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And none of this made much sense to them. And Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, "Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he comes to the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Let's pray. Father, today we rely totally upon your word. Lord, I don't feel like I have the ability to express what has taken place here. Lord, we pray by your Spirit that we might begin to grasp that today, and that we might, Lord, respond in an appropriate way to what your word teaches. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, as I said, we spoke to you about the Passover meal that Jesus had celebrated, and today We enter into the garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. But we won't really be able to go in very far. It's a place that only Jesus could walk in this time in history, and He alone. And if I would take time, as we should take time, to really consider what's happening here, we would be much more at ease staying with the eight outside the garden, on the edge of the garden, instead of going deep into the garden where He took Peter, James, and John. And to see what really happened here ought to move our hearts, it ought to break our hearts, it ought to make us gracious for what the Lord has done. And so we're going to first look what is happening here. We're going to second try to look into the cup that the Lord refers to here. And then we're going to try to apply it. As we said, Jesus, on this day, He observed the Passover meal. In the midst of that Passover meal, Judas Iscariot leaves and goes out to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. After Judas left, He instituted the very first Lord's Supper. And following the Lord's Supper, they sing a song and depart, going down and across the brook Kidron into the Garden of Gethsemane. Arriving there at the Garden of Gethsemane, we find there in verse 36 and 37 that He left eight of the disciples outside and told them to sit there, and He took further in to the garden Peter and the sons of Zebedee, which would have been James and John. In this hour, He needs someone that will stand with Him and pray with Him and comfort Him. But what he faces alone. Note the wording. In verse 38, it says, "Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me." He said that His soul was exceedingly sorrowful. It says that His soul was very heavy. In verse 38, "Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye, watch with Me." In verse 37, He said, "And begin to be sorrowful and very heavy." Mark tells us that He becomes sore amazed. It was an amazement that He felt. It's an overwhelming thing. He's not overwhelmed by what He sees. It's not an amazing joy. It's not an amazing time that He could spend in the beauty of the night in the garden. It's not even amazing love that He has for His disciples. But it's an amazing shock. It's a word that means to throw into terror, to be alarmed, to be terrified. And so here is the One who in the beginning created all things. He spoke the world into existence. All-powerful One, Jesus, God in the flesh. He's terrified. Sorrowful and very heavy are the words here in this passage. Sorrowful, to be affected with sadness, to throw into sorrow. And heavy means to be greatly distressed, depressed. It's one of the three words concerning depression in the Greek language. This is the greatest, strongest word. And then in verse 38, we find the word again, but an addition to it. "And He said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful." Verse 37, sorrowful and very heavy. But verse 38 said, exceeding sorrowful. And that word sorrowful is used again, but we had a little prefix on there, and it's the word para, like a periscope. You would see all around. Para means all around, all about. And what he's saying is, on every side, everything about me, there's a tremendous sorrow and sadness. I'm surrounded, all about me and in my life, I'm surrounded by this distress and this depression and this sadness and this sorrow. And it tells us really how great it was in verse 38, where it says, even unto death. That the thing that he's facing, the thing that has shocked him, what he's foreseen directly here, is close to killing him. Let that soak in. It's a tremendous thing. It's a terrible thing. It's a thing that nearly kills him. He departs from the three. He goes deeper into the garden. And Luke tells us that it was about a stone's cast away. I don't know how far you can throw a stone. 30 yards, 40 yards, maybe 50 yards, maybe farther. But he moves from the three, going deeper into the garden, going to face what no man dare to face. And though he's a stone throws away, the disciples still can see him. And they describe for us, by the inspired word of God, what's going on. Mark tells us that he goes in and he falls on his knees. Matthew tells us that he falls on his face. There in verse 39. And so the picture is, he goes down into the garden. He kneels on his knees to pray. But in that kneeling position, he falls down with his face to the ground, prostrates himself to the lowest point, and begins to cry out to God. We need to know that it wasn't just a simple silent prayer with him moving his lips, or even a quiet prayer. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. It says that his prayers were strong crying, that he's very demonstrative in his prayer. He's very vocal in his prayer. It wasn't a silent, polite prayer, but it was a prayer that was serious. It was a prayer where he cried out. It was a prayer that was very loud and vocal. And what was his prayer? In verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so he prays, Father, is there any other way that this can take place besides this way? Is there any other way that this can be dealt with? If it's possible. He prays. He wakes the disciples, seeking their help. He returns and prays again. He can't get away from this. He can't get loose from this. He can't overcome this. He can't have his prayer and say, I've done my prayer now. I've left it there. But it still weighs upon him. And we find that he actually prays three times. Hold your spot here and let's go over to the book of Luke and see the account that Luke gives us in Luke chapter 22 and the 43rd verse, Luke 22 and 43. Well, let's begin in 39. And he came out in Luke 22:39. He came out and went, and as he was walked to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And it was in the place he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so we already learn from Matthew that what was going on in his life, and this shock and this depression and this sorrow and exceeding sorrowful and this heaviness, was almost unto death. And we find something very remarkable here in the book of Luke that he needed at that moment actually to be ministered to. That God sends an angel to appear to him to strengthen him, because what he's facing as a man, as a God-man, is very, very heavy. And the Bible says here, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And then it describes some more for us. It says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The medical field has related incidents to this where a person is in such agony and such distress, such misery, such heaviness, that it is actually possible for capillaries to burst in the forehead, and when the sweat comes out, blood comes out with us. He's agonizing. It's in the cool of the evening, yet he's sweating. And yea, not just the water of our body, but sweat mingled with blood, and it formed great droplets. Finally, we find the crisis over, and when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping, and he said unto them, why sleep ye? Arise and pray, lest ye enter in to temptation. And so here is something that's absolutely mind-boggling. Jesus, who walked on the water, Jesus, who took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed the multitude. Jesus, who in the midst of the storm said, peace, be still. Jesus, who was never rocked by anything. He always had an answer. He always provided a solution. Now we find him in shock. We find him sorrowful and terrified and in an agony praying. Well, what's going on? What is rocking the all-powerful Christ? Well, to understand, we need to understand what this cup business is all about. And we need to take a look down into the cup and see what he was in agony about. See what was shocking. Let me say, first of all, that Jesus Christ here in the Garden of Gethsemane was not waffling on whether he would go to the cross. Revelation tells us that he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus' death was not settled in Gethsemane. It was settled in eternity. Isaiah tells us he set his face as a flint they go to Jerusalem. Jesus himself said, "For even the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus was absolutely committed to the will of God for the solution of sin. He said, "My meat is to do the will of God, and him that sent me, and to finish his work." He said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." He said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." What then was it that terrorized his soul? What shook him to the very core? What brought agony to his life? Well, of all men of history, he understood exactly what was in the cup. The past, present, and future sin of all the world. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam sinned. Death passed upon all men because of that one sin. And oh, how deep the sin was. We find that immediately in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve sinned. And not too many chapters over, not even too many verses over, we find that Adam and Eve are faced with the fact that Cain, their little baby boy that has grown up, has killed Abel, and Abel's blood stained the ground and cried out for justice. We find in the days of the flood that God looked upon the world and he saw that men's heart was on evil continually. And the imagination of their thoughts were only evil continually. Looking in the cup, no doubt he saw David. And how David tarried in Jerusalem. And how David looked out and saw Bathsheba. And how David lusted. And how David had went and planned it out to where Uriah would be slain. And it would look like that the baby in Bathsheba's womb was from Uriah. And the sin that he'd gotten in a long time. And David climbs the stairs crying out, "Oh, Absalom. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son." And I simply bring out that to you to get you to understand that sin is horrible. Sin is horrible. And Jesus is going to drink the cup. I think of the woman at the well, the adulterous woman. I think of the thief hanging on the cross. I think of a man in the 1700s, 1800s possibly, flow over, by the name of John Newton, who would sell his ship to Africa, go along the coast and buy slaves from other African tribes, get those slaves, men and women, on his boat, tie them down in a little space where there wasn't even 6 inches between the bodies, going down, looking at the different African women and taking the ones that he wanted and ravishing them. An ungodly man. A man who cared nothing for life. And many of them would die in those confinements, and they just pitch him overboard. But I think of also John Newton writing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." How could he sing that song? Because Christ drank the cup. But I think further and closer to home, when I think of a man, a young boy named Gene Humphrey. Oh, listen, there is dark stains in my life caused by sin that I'm glad only God and I know. And today I'm here to tell you that those stains in your life, those terrible things that you do not want to talk about, there's no need to talk about, that Jesus Christ drank those in the cup. That he, the altogether lovely one, he of whom the Spirit of God said that holy thing which was in Mary, he stands here sore amazed and heavy because of what's in the cup. The Bible tells that all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's removed himself from a different illustration. We have the illustration of the cup and him drinking the cup, but going along with that in a different fashion, a different illustration. He says that mankind is like sheep. We've gone away from God. We went our own way. We're doing our own thing. And God took all of that sin and he laid it upon him. That when he drank of the cup, he died for the sins of the world, past, present, and future. He died for that, to give us an opportunity to know the forgiveness of sin. It had to be drank. It had to be paid for. Christ Jesus today wants to take your sin and bury it in the deepest sea. But it had to be paid for. And Christ paid for that sin. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. And I want us to read this slowly. And I want it to sink into your mind and to your heart. I want you to grasp what's happening here in Gethsemane. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it says to us, "For he, that is God the Father, hath made him, that is Jesus, God the Son, to be sin for us." He became our sin. Not just dying innocently in a sense, but that my sin became his sin, who knew no sin. He did that. He drank of the cup. He didn't just say, "Humphrey, you deserve to go to hell." No, he said, "Humphrey, I'll drink of your sin. I'll pay for your sin. I'll take my sin upon me." Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because he drank of the cup, I can stand before him righteous, undefiled, holy and pure in his sight, because he died for me. In drinking the cup, he felt the guilt and the shame of my sin. And at Calvary, he paid the price for my sin. In drinking the cup, he knew that it was going to separate him from God the Father Shortly, he's going to cry out, just a few hours later, he's going to cry out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was forsaken because he became sin. He was forsaken because God was too pure to look upon sin. And so let's consider ourselves in the light of Gethsemane. See him leaving the upper room, going down the Kidron Valley toward Gethsemane. The brook Kidron is running red, as I told you last week, that they had piped the water through the temple grounds where the sacrifices was made, and the water would carry away the blood. And as he crossed that stream, who knows, but maybe he looked and knew that his blood would soon be shed. He goes to Gethsemane. He falls down on his knees. He buries his face in the ground. He prays in agony. He's exceedingly sorrowful all around him, sorrow. And he prays, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he prays that prayer three times. Jesus is suffering, ready, sweating great drops of blood. Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights after the fast in the wilderness, Jesus was tempted by Satan and he left that unshaken. True. When Jesus was on the stormy sea of Galilee, when the disciples, he's back in the boat sleeping, and the disciples thought, there's no hope, we're going down. Jesus was unshaken. And he said, peace be still. And it was still. But now, in the garden, he's shaken. Now let me say to you, and I hope you understand this, and I hope you put it deep in your heart. This is not a testimony of weakness. This is a testimony of holiness. The altogether lovely one, he who is holy, is going to become totally corrupted because he became my sin. The sin required a terrible price. The wages of sin is death. Bible says that we all fall short of the glory of God. Our sin condemns us, and we'll either let Jesus pay for those sins by faith and repentance, by faith in him, or we'll pay for our own sin. Somehow we need to get a grasp that sin is horrible. Not just big sin and not just little sin, but S-I-N, sin is horrible. But I want you to also remember and see in your mind's eye, after three times of praying, he comes back to his disciples and says, wake up now. Pray that you may not be tempted. And he got up from that place of prayer. He got up from that place of agony. And he went out from the garden to face what we'll talk about this afternoon. He went out to be arrested and to go to the cross. When he could have wiped them all out, he goes out from the garden to die for me. And to die for you. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ became your sin. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, he prayed three times. If there's any other way, don't sit here this morning and think for one moment that there's some other way that your sins can be dealt with. Only Christ could deal with your sin. If you want to be made right with God, if you want to have the forgiveness of sin, if you want to have that dark blemish that's in your life that you're ashamed of, that God holds before you this morning, understand there's only one way for that to be dealt with. And that's by trusting in what he did for you. By putting your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now you that are here this morning that are saved, it's so easy to read this and think about the story, and we're going to just keep going on with this events of this day of Christ as he goes to the cross. And you may even recall when I preached this a number of years ago. But it's not about that. It's about what Christ did for you. Somehow, we get this idea. There's a lot of this in our generation. We live in the generation of entitlement. Everybody thinks they're entitled. Let me tell you what we were entitled to. We're entitled to go straight to hell. But Jesus died in our place. Surely as we close this service and have a song of invitation, the first thing I want you to understand, if you're here today and your sin hasn't been dealt with, then I'm telling you, it was dealt with at the cross, and you can become a part of that, and you can embrace that, and you can have your sins forgiven by simply bowing your head and saying, Lord, save me. Lord, I know who I am. I know what I am. Lord, I know I can't save myself. And Lord, I understand today that you took my sin. And you paid for my sin. And I'm coming to you today knowing that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all sin. But oh, listen, saved people, let us not be ungrateful. Should we not bow our head this morning? Should we not let our hearts be lifted to him? And say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Oh, let something pass between you and your Savior today. Don't go away from here being entitled. Go away from here with a grateful and a thankful heart. Go away from here being overwhelmed by the love of Jesus for you. We're going to pray and we're going to sing Amazing Grace. But let's pray. Father, today we just barely scratched upon the understanding of the cross and the events of Gethsemane. Lord, I pray that there might be a little bit of amazement and a sorrow and a heaviness in our heart over our own sin. Help us to see sin as horrible. Lord, thank you for what you've done. And Lord, if there's some here today that know you not, and they need to come to you, they need to say in their heart, I'm confessing Jesus and believing in him, and I'm putting my sin upon him. I pray that you might work your work of grace in their life. And then Lord, today, Lord, help me to have the heart of David when he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And who am I that the King of all the universe would die for me? Thank you, Lord, for what you did at Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen.